This week on Journey Through the Word at Horizon Indy, Jordan McGay takes us through Numbers 11 in a message entitled Craving Christ.
We're going to be in Numbers chapter 11, and here's why. Because it's really good. And I've been teaching through this in the Bible college. And it's probably one of my favorite books to teach through because there are so many incredible lessons, almost in a topical sense. So we'll go through it, you know, kind of chapter by chapter. But within there are topical lessons that are really convicting, to be honest with you. The nation of Israel serves as an opportunity for us. It's almost like an object lesson in many ways as far as what not to do. God has called them to go into a promised land. He's given them something really incredible. If you've been hanging out at all Wednesday nights, we've been going through Exodus, which really comes before Numbers, and a lot of similar things being talked about there, where God gives them very specific instructions on what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it. The book of Numbers, if you can get past like the first eight chapters, is really awesome. And the first eight chapters are really awesome. You just kind of work for it a little bit more. Because it's a bunch of names and what people did, and there's a census involved in that. But it talks about how every single tribe of Israel lined up and camped in a very specific way. And then they would leave camp in a very specific way, and God had ordained this. And it really teaches you lessons that God is concerned about details. That he's ordered, and that he does things methodically, that attention and details don't escape his attention. And so you find yourself in the position you're in, he knew about it already. And there's things that he's working like underneath the currents of our life that we don't see, but he's there. And those pictures really come out, I think, in the book of Numbers, where he is at work. You see it in a really neat sense around chapters 20, where you have Balaam and the nation of Israel sitting down there, and you've got the really strange character, Balaam, this like little witch guy, and Balak, and they're just trying to curse the nation. And all the while, it's totally unknown to them, the nation. But then there's God is there protecting them. And they don't see it or sense it, but he's there, you know. Really neat pictures. When we pick it up in Numbers chapter 11, Israel's been hanging out in Mount Sinai for about 2 years. They've been out of Egypt. And so think in your mind all that they had seen from being delivered, or all the plagues, then being delivered from the nation of Israel. Having escaped that bondage, they did the whole Red Sea thing and the army was obliterated. They saw that with their own eyes. They come to Mount Sinai and there's God's presence sitting on top, right? And for about 2 years, they hung out there. And early on in Numbers, they get marching orders where the Ark of God would go before them. It's right above us in there in chapter 10, verse 35. The Ark of the Covenant, the Lord, went before them for 3 days' journey. And note this, please, to search out a resting place for them. The Ark was this picture of his presence. His mercy. It's where the Lord dwelt. It was that symbol of it. And you see God going before the people of Israel to search out a resting place for them. That's what we find now in Christ. Trusting that he's gone before us. These pictures that we see. This leads us up to really an unfortunate situation with Israel now. Where because of certain things that were going on in the outskirts of camp, they were being influenced. And it led them to a place that was unholy, I suppose you could say. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the meat of it. Lord, help us, please, to understand your word, that your spirit would be here among us, that you'd teach us. There are so many things to learn. There are areas that I need to grow and want to understand you more and experience and know you more. And so we just ask for help and pray that you would be here in our midst and that your word would go before and you would do your work. Lord Jesus, please, be high and lifted up this morning. Be exalted. As we travel through this, pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, look at verse 1. Now when the people complained, there's a problem right there, right? Kind of in the first five words. The people complained. And we might know why. We don't exactly know, but we have an idea. But they complained. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. His anger was aroused, and so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So they named that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. If you can imagine this, the scene that was taking place, here's Israel having moved, and you'll notice even above, when they moved, Moses would say, "Rise up, Lord." And when they settled back down, when the cloud rested, "Okay, Lord, here we are," you know. Well, the people begin to complain. You got to remember what they were, though, 2 years earlier. They were a group of people who were slaves in bondage to Egypt, but they had houses they lived in. Now they're in tents. They had homes that they were familiar with, and now they're in the wilderness. But they're free, right? They're free. Slavery versus this freedom that they have now. Bondage to what we would now consider sin, right? We're trying to draw these pictures back from Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul explains very clearly that this stuff happened to Israel that we might glean from it. It's become examples to us so that we aren't, I guess, idiots and do the same exact thing, right? What happened with the nation of Israel on the northern kingdom when they were carried off captive by Assyria? The southern kingdom had a particular responsibility because they got to watch it all happen. Before their very eyes, they see the northern kingdom give way to idolatry and to turning their backs on God, and they were judged. And there's the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, doing the exact same thing. They just watched it all happen, and here comes Babylon, and there they go. And so then Paul writes, "Hey, man, this stuff was written so that we could glean from it and learn from it. That the Lord would speak to us in such a way, would be convicted by the Spirit and allow him to work that I would give to him." So this complaining is a problem on the outskirts of camp, and just take notes of that. So then we get to verse 4. It says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again, and they said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?'" We'll pause. Mixed multitude. Well, what's that? Real quick, when the nation of Israel was leaving Egypt, a lot of other people thought, "This is great. I'll just follow them," right? So imagine you're a slave in Egypt, but you're not an Israelite. And all these people are being set free. And by the way, not only are they being set free, but they plundered Egypt, right? So the Egyptians, as it would seem, were like throwing gold at them, right? And so that would be a procession I would want to be a part of. I get my freedom, and people are giving me gold. Sign me up, right? And so you have a group of people who were leaving. Again, they weren't part of the camp of Israel. So they camped on the outskirts of camp, out here. And it was those things that were out here in the nation of Israel, the camp, that eventually crept inward, right? Are you guys following me? That these things that were out here crept inward. They didn't have a place. You could even see the Lord there in the first three verses doing a little judgment thing, right? Where he's taking fire and doing a work of refining this camp so that these influences wouldn't come. And you have to consider, you have to think those things that are peripheral in our lives, these auxiliary things that we don't think are a big deal, what we're reading right now, it is a big deal. And they actually do influence us. It does cause us to get to this place of yielding to intense craving, which is such an interesting way of saying it. But I don't know about you, but I totally understand that. Or I know friends that could understand that, right? I know people who know that. But I know that phrase. I understand what that means, to yield to intense craving, to have longings and desires that are in me that I want to meet those needs, and they are not what the Lord would have. The last thing I need, the last thing we need, are other influences causing us to come to that place. And so what is it that I got to cut out? What is it that's got to be burned out of my life because it causes me to yield to these things? I hear these voices, I hear these influences, and it leads to this, which is an unfortunate thing. What we're going to read in this section, you'll see there's kind of five different points, and we'll even see if we even get to all of them. I doubt we will. But the first thing they yielded, which that was kind of the open door to these next things. And so I'll go through these very quickly, and then we'll hit some in more detail than others. The second thing that happened, they asked, who will, right there in verse 4, who will give us meat to eat? Like they hadn't just seen God provide for them in ways that was incredible. 2 years of manna. You have a spiritual amnesia. Do you remember what God has done for you? Have you forgotten so quickly his goodness? You see, then they have a convenient and rose-colored version of the past. We remember Egypt. We'll spend some time talking about what that looked like. And finally, a distorted and exaggerated present condition. Our whole being is dried up. And then finally, the fifth thing was hopeless and unwarranted expectation of the future. That all we have before us is this worthless bread. To yield is to give in. Now, there are some things that we should yield to, like the Holy Spirit, right? We yield to that. Strength, though, can be defined as the ability to bear a load without breaking or yielding, to endure the application of force without breaking or yielding. And our strength is supposed to lie in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. There's no yielding or breaking with him. And so we lean upon him, right? When these intense cravings come, we run right back to who Lord Jesus Christ is, and we sit right there with him. There's no other place to go. But to yield and to give in to the intense cravings, what you'll see is it opens up a door to some really unfortunate happenings in the nation of Israel. And we want to be able to apply this to us. Look to James chapter 1 to get a nice little parallel passage here. And as we go through this, you're going to have to continue to remember that this began with yielding to intense craving. Having this longing. Do you experience that? When's the last time that you had an intense craving? Maybe when's the last time you didn't? Sometimes that can be a better question. When's the last time you were free from some of those things? But there's so much in your life right now that is to be dealt with and given over to the Lord that you just hear these, you hear it. The pressures of and desires to do these things, whatever they might be. James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. That's the idea, right, of yielding to intense cravings. These things rise up within us, and I am drawn away. Where I see it, and I begin to come off this path. And it starts out slow, doesn't it, usually? It starts out really slow. And all of a sudden, by 3 or 4 or 5 days, or maybe years, I'm way over here now. And I'm thinking, how did I get over here? It all started back right here. We're tempted when we're drawn away by my own desire and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And note verse 16, don't be deceived. Don't ever think that you are exempt from this particular pattern. That this is the inevitable end to any craving that isn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all there is to it. That my heart would be set so steadfastly upon Jesus that he's the one who meets these needs and these desires that we have in our life. He is supposed to. There is a reward for resisting. There's a reward for going to the Lord for these things. He is a rewarder, right? They yielded to intense craving. They gave in. And we'll see what they gave in to. It goes on. To ask the idea, who will give us meat to eat. God had provided for them all this time. And have you guys ever come into a place in your life where you have a hard time remembering what God has done? There's a guy, Eric Ludi, who calls this concept the art of remembering, where I actually practice intentionally remembering what God has done so that I can have my eyes set upon him. So that I don't ask questions like, who will give me meat to eat? Who will provide this situation, for this bill, for this whatever's going on, who could possibly meet these needs? I'll have to do it myself. If I'm remembering God's faithfulness in years past and in times past, then there's an opportunity we have without a doubt to know and to draw upon that strength that he's going to continue to be faithful. We know that. We sang songs this morning that help us remember that very thing. But we forget it. You see a nation sitting there forgetting already. And I mean, they had picked up manna this morning, by the way. They went out and picked up God's provision and are sitting there. And who's going to give us meat to eat? It's incredible what this intense craving can do, and that it blinds us from remembering what God has done in times past. And I know that there are certainly those of you in here who it's been a while since the Lord has spoken very clearly to you. It's been a while, perhaps, since your heart has just burned for him. And you find yourself wondering about, you're in a wilderness, yielding to intense craving. But what I hope tonight or today we can do is for you to remember what God has done. When did he speak? When was the last time he spoke very clearly to you? And can you hold fast to that? Is it not enough? The answer is, it is enough. It's just hard. It's just hard. And so I'd encourage you for this particular thing to have a holy remembrance, like with an H-O-L-Y, a holy remembrance that I remember what he's done. Consider it. Paul says it in Timothy's, I think, somewhere around there, where he says to pray, to have supplication, intercession, and then he says giving of thanks. And the idea of giving of thanks is to remember God's past mercies in anticipation of what's coming. That I can trust him because he's been faithful all along. I can trust him. We're to hold fast to that. It's to keep us from that craving. It's to keep us from going back to where we're going to read about here in a second, when they want to go back to Egypt. Which brings us to that, this idea of having a convenient and rose-colored memory of the past, of what it was like. I had a privilege of hanging out with some friends on our trip and has had difficulties in life, remembering, having gone down a road that was devastating. I had a neat conversation with a guy after first service who was sitting there and remembering, not in a bad way, what the Lord has brought him out of. And the devastation that sin takes you in, remembering very clearly and vividly that Egypt is not a good place. What did they remember it as? Look at it. Verse 5, they remember the fish that they also freely ate in Egypt, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. And I know that I've even maybe talked through this at some point in time, but it's important to point out that there are, like, I can understand that. Do you guys understand that? In a certain sense, I get it. The food, right? The experience of worshiping the Lord as you're taking a bite of food and the textures in it and the flavors is worship, all right? An incredible opportunity to enjoy whatever the Lord has. Food. We gather around food. They're sitting back here thinking food and a variety of it, right? The excitement and the spice of life that Egypt had offered them, they wanted that. No longer were they satisfied with the bread that came from heaven. They wanted this. And it's such an unfortunate thing because it's gonna lead them to a place where they despise the Lord. And you'll see it. Look at Exodus chapter 1. And this is all kind of tongue-in-cheek. We're going to talk about how awesome Egypt was. To remember, to have a fresh idea. Now, some of you might remember very clearly. Some of you might be fresh out of that time of bondage and slavery to sin. And you know the goodness of God. It is so fresh before you. That he's delivered you from the power of darkness and he's translated you and he's given you into the kingdom of the Son and of his love. And man, you're basking in it right now. It is a glorious thing for you because you remember so concretely what it was like to be in bondage to sin. And you're set free now. And that contrast is very stark. Without diligence, that contrast begins to fade. The older you get in your walk with the Lord and the more comfortable you get and ride in certain waves and seasons, you begin to forget what it was like to not know him. You begin to take it for granted. And things become dried up. You can understand my whole being is dried up, man. There's just not much here. Where's the fervor and the love and the longing for Jesus that once was there? We can go back. The beautiful part of the remedy is just to go to Jesus, right? To look at him. We're going to end, hopefully, we'll see with the disciples, what Jesus did so kindly, how he grabs Peter by the skull and says, follow me, you know? I kind of see him shaking his head like, just follow me. He was way more kind than that. Look at verse 11. How awesome was Egypt? Well, let's find out. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. Sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? But the more they afflicted them, they multiplied. Affliction, that's... Look at verse 13. The Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. Let's sign up right now. There's a table back there where you can sign up to serve with rigor and be afflicted if you want to. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. In chapter 2, you can see in verse 11 that Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew because things were so good. Verse 23, now it happened in the process of time, the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out. Their cry came before God because of their bondage. God heard their groaning. He saw it. He heard it. That was the reality of sin, isn't it? Think about it. Consider it. Allow it to be fresh in your minds what it is like to be steeped in it and that you desire and long to be out of it. This is not the life that I desire. This is not what I want. And God help, right? We've been there and we've cried out. You might be there now and you've got only to cry out. That's all that is required, man. Cry out to the Lord Jesus. He delivers you from these things. He sends us out of bondage. He's freed us. He's already done it. It's a work done in Christ. But I don't want to remember it this way. My yielding to intense craving brings upon me this inability to remember correctly. I got to break free from this. The beautiful part of it, we're not going to go through all of it, but if you're taking notes or you want to look into this more, this is a place I go all of the time. It's Colossians chapter 3. He says very, very simple words. I'm not going to go through all of it, or I'd spend the rest of the day here. If you're raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hey, Christ is our life. What do I do if you find yourself in a situation where you're yielding to intense craving? For crying out loud, look to the Lord. I can only give my attention to one thing at a time. Where my eyes are fixed, they're made in such a way where I can only see a particular part of what I'm looking at. If I could see, if I had no ability to focus, everything would be in focus. And I don't know if we could read. I don't know if we could do anything. When I'm reading, I'm focusing on particular words. Everything else becomes cloudy in a sense. I look to him and these things begin to fade away. They look back to Egypt and they long for it. They remembered these things. It's like, man, you guys, what's going on? They had this totally distorted view of it. But look what happened to them. They come to this place where their view of today right now was being completely distorted in the sense that they're like, our whole being is being dried up. You guys, the Lord sustained them for the next 38 years on the very same diet of manna. They were just sick and tired of it. That the provision God had given, they just wanted something more exciting. That's about it. You might remember or know like what it's like. There's a reason that we do things that are wrong. There's a reason that we sin. There's a feeling that comes with it that we enjoy. There's something exciting about it, whether it be getting high and the warmth that comes from that and the enjoyment of just being able to check out for a moment and not experience or feel the weight of the world, where I can do this or I can do that and I'm able to escape it for the moment. It's a flash in the pan. Yes, it feels good for that moment, and then you're left in more devastation, having made a mess of things. And here they are, our whole being is dried up. There's something very right about following the Lord. It's hard. Isn't it easy to yield? Isn't it easy to just give in and kick back and go back to where you were? It's like, I mean, I don't know. I know friends who think it's easy, right? I'm there with you. It's easy to. But it ends in devastation. You guys know that. It ends in devastation. And the encouragement this morning is like, is don't. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Let this be a call and a thing where God has called you to follow him. Keep at it. Don't stop. It's hard. The world's only going to get worse. The ability to satisfy those cravings will only become easier as time progresses. The ability for me to satisfy my flesh and lust is as easy as it gets. Opportunity abounds. Oh, Lord, help. That's why we cry out. That's why we gather, hopefully, in mornings like this. I hope you guys are encouraged. I hope you can leave each morning, each Sunday morning, encouraged to go and follow Jesus. Because this world desires all but that. What we have in Christ is incredible. I'm going to move quick through these because I want to get to the end. The last thing they dealt with was a hopeless and unwarranted expectation of the future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is what the Lord offers for us. If you are dissatisfied right now with the daily provision of Jesus, then man, ask the Lord to come and do a work in your heart. If you're at a place where you are waffling and longing for things that are not of the Lord, look to him. He'll meet you there. He actually promises you that. We sang this morning that he is a way maker. He meets us in a place like that. Those aren't words that are meant to be cute or fun. It's truth that we sing to remind us of the reality that God is there. He's not some theological concept, but he's real. And he meets us. And he's good. What's left for me is to go to him, right? What's left for me is to cry out to him and ask him, here I am. I want to apply it this way. Go to Mark chapter 1. And we just might do this. We might actually get through this. How exciting would that be? Mark chapter 1, I want to phrase it this way, and we're transitioning a little. I cannot have you forgetting the fact that they yielded to intense craving. God had called them to go to the promised land. They're like, actually, it'd be easier just to go back. Let's just go back. I remember it was just easier. Like, I knew what I was doing. It was comfortable, so on and so forth. And I want to apply this to this particular thing. Mark chapter 1. Start in verse 16. This is Jesus. He just was baptized, and Mark, you know, fast forwards the entire life of Jesus, it seems like. So here we are anyway. A lot of time has passed. He walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea because they're fishermen. And Jesus said, hey, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. We'll pause really quickly. And John, you get some other times. There's probably two or three times, or maybe three or four, Jesus called the disciples, Peter in particular. You've got John's baptism. And Andrew was a disciple of John, and they're sitting there, and John turns to them and says, hey, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They then follow Jesus after that. They recognize who he is. Remember, they go to him and they say, hey, they're like following him, and Jesus turns around and says, what do you guys want? What's up? And they're like, where do you live? They ask that. It's like a really weird, like, why'd they ask those questions, you know? I would have asked other questions to the person I thought was the Messiah. They're there. He turns around. He calls them. They're there. They're experiencing it. Simon goes, oh, hey. Or Andrew goes, and Simon, man, we found the one. He's here. Peter, we found him. It would seem as though they kind of went home and they slept, did something. Jesus, you know, did his wilderness thing, and he's walking to see a Galilee, and there they are again. He says, you guys, follow me. He asks them again, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately follow him. But notice this, when they had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. We talked about this Monday at our young adults group, our college and career. It's like, yeah, absolutely. Have you ever mended nets? Me either. But it sounds awful. right? It sounds terrible. You're sewing. I was giving the illustration where I had to seam rip a bunch of stuff one time. I was making an underquilt for a hammock, and I was seam ripping all these seams. It took hours. It was so tedious, and I really struggled with it. So if somebody would have said to me, hey, do you want to like go dip your hand in boiling water, I would have probably said, yes, let's go right now, right? I'm seam ripping for hours. Where's the water? So here you've got these people hanging out. James and John are mending their nets with their father, not having the greatest time of their life. Jesus is literally walking down the sea. He's got these dudes behind him. They know each other. And Jesus is like, hey, follow after me. And John looks at James, and they're like, let's go. And it's just, the commentary is hilarious. They left their father. He's just sitting in the boat like, where are you guys going? We have nets to mend. And they're like, we're holy dudes now, Dad. Right? Like, we feel called to follow Jesus now. It's crazy. Wild. You know? Well, guess what? They followed Jesus, and they ended up going back home eventually. Man, go to Luke chapter 5. And you'll be familiar with this story. It's so powerful. And again, God has called you. He has called you. You have a reason. He wants you to do a work. He's filled you with His Spirit and redeemed you for a purpose, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. He's given it to you. He's called us to make disciples. He's called us to work and do these things. But as we get into it, as we're trudging along, man, it gets hard. We got to keep at it. Right? So then finally this happens. Luke chapter 5. Okay. Jesus says, go out and launch your nets. And Peter's like, that's not going to work, Jesus. We just did this and we caught nothing. Well, they did it anyway. And this is verse 6. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was beginning to break. They signaled to their partners, hey, come here. They came and filled both boats so they began to sink. Verse 8, Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, that's Peter, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You might be familiar with this. They didn't just leave their nets mending. It wasn't just a boring day and I'll have an opportunity to go do something that's not mending nets. This is the greatest opportunity, the greatest catch of fish I've ever had. Things are amazing. And Jesus says, hey, buddy, now it's time to go. And it says that when they had brought their boats to land, it wasn't immediate, right? There's something about them where Peter had to sit in the boat and get to land and he had time to think, right? Is it actually worth it to follow Jesus? Am I really going to leave all of this? Am I going to leave my dad? Am I going to leave my mom? Am I going to leave these things? And Peter was married. Am I going to do this? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And by the time he got to land, he forsook everything. Something, yes, it is worth it. And he follows Jesus, right? Next 3 years, he does this. Let's fast forward all the way to John chapter 20. And we'll close with this. And this is John chapter 21. I want you guys to be encouraged, man. As we continue to go forward, as God continues to work in you and through you, that you've been called, just like what Peter was called, just like how John was called, you have been called by him. He has a work for you. You might be figuring out what that is. Listen, you're part of a fellowship that can help with that. There are people who want to help equip you, right? That's what we get to do, is equip the saints for the work of ministry. You are the saints. You're doing the work of ministry. What is it that you're feeling called to? Is there a way we can lift your hands? Is there a way we can work together and do this and see the Lord do some serious work here in Indy? And beyond, right? But here we are in Indy. We're in Lawrence. There's a tremendous need going on for people to get saved. He's called us. He's called you. We've been trudging along, perhaps. You've been moving. And, yielding to intense craving. Is there something else I can do, right? Okay, but here we are in John chapter 21. And you'll see it. After these things, Jesus was like revealing, and it was awesome. He showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and this is how he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, so that's James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. They're all hanging out, thinking like, dude, this has been crazy. Jesus was there. We touched his side. Like, wow. He's risen from the dead, right? He's risen from the dead. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to go fishing, right? Now listen, I'm not suggesting that he was yielding to intense craving, although I think that there's a way we can look at this and think, okay, this is an interesting and instructive passage. You could look at this and I think it's actually appropriate to say they didn't want to just sit and be idle. And so they went and did something, and that is a legitimate thing. There's a lot you can draw from this passage. I'm not trying to say that Peter was in sin because he wanted to go back fishing, but I think we can learn from it. God had called them to make disciples. They're sitting there wondering what exactly is going on. I mean, grant it to them, guys. Jesus rose from the dead. They hadn't experienced that before, right? This is new territory. What do we do, you know? But Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And you can see that. I'm going to go back to what is comfortable. I'm going to go back to what I know what to do. I don't know exactly where I am. I know he's called me to make disciples, but it's like I can definitely fish. He says, I'm going to go fishing. Notice they all say with him, we're going to go with you. They went out, got into a boat, and that night, guess what happened? They caught nothing. Nothing. It was a fruitless endeavor that led to misery. Wet and cold. They come back defeated, right? Morning now came. So just, have you ever had an all-nighter, right? Okay, it was bad. The morning had now come. Jesus stood on the shore. But his disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus, hey, you know, children, do you have any food? And they're like, nope. It's like Jesus knew it, right? How'd it go last night? You know? No, we have nothing, okay? He said, hey, cast your net over there. On the right side, you'll find some. So they cast their net, and there was so much there, they weren't able to draw it up because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, dude, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. John looks at Peter and says, it's the Lord. Peter freaks out, right? Puts on his garment, jumps into the sea, and gets after him. Bring the fish. Jesus had for them breakfast there. And this is what I love. Come and eat breakfast. He provides them with a meal that sustains. They don't need to remember back to what they were. Their provision comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Your provision comes from the Lord, and that's it. Those aren't just cute words, guys. It's real. Does it require some seeking out? Does it require diligence to find that? Yeah, it does. I could easily just give in. But it's not worth it. And I know a lot of you in here are wise enough to realize and you've experienced it. Nah, there's no going back. It's Jesus. So you'll notice here, Jesus begins to restore him. They ate the breakfast, and this one Jesus goes on, do you love me? Do you love me? Tend to my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Notice this. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he's speaking to Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. He's like, Peter, your life's going to be a bummer. It's going to be hard. You're going to die. It's going to be bad. He spoke this, signifying what death he would glorify God. When he said this, look what he says to him. He says, follow me. This is that moment where I think, and he didn't, I'm not saying he did, but Jesus grabs Peter and says, follow me. Right? That's it. Don't worry about how you're going to die. Don't worry about the situations that lead up to it. Don't go back fishing again. Grabs his head and says, follow me, right? Just follow me. Keep your eyes on the Lord, right? Set your mind on things above. That's where Jesus is. I set my eyes on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him who endured such hostilities. Peter turns around. This is great, isn't it? Verse 20. He turns around and sees John. And he says, hey, what about this guy? So I'm gonna have a rough death. Well, what about John, Jesus? Come on. And Jesus is like, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And what's he say again? Follow me. That's it. Do we get it? It's like no matter what it is, no matter these intense cravings, what comes our way, Jesus is like, Jordan, follow me. keep going. He's given you things. And if you're confused or wondering what he's called you to, ask. Ask him. Ask friends that you have that you can trust to lead you and point you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've been given a tremendous opportunity to follow him. Jesus, these last few times, think this passage parallels when Jesus called them the first time. Enormous catch of fish. Follow me. Enormous catch of fish. Follow me. Follow me. Simple. Follow me, right?
Our journey will continue in our next broadcast. Thanks for joining us today. Journey Through the Word is a ministry of Horizon Indy in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you want more info, check us out at horizonindy.org or call 317-823-2349. Join us next time, and you'll hear the pages turn as we journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.
Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at CCBCI.org.